Today we're going to take a detour, probably just for this one study. And if we don't have enough time to cover everything, then maybe in the question and answer a little later, I'll try to finish up. It's not really a detour. It has everything to do with what we're learning in the book of Esther. As we've seen, that God has put his finger on the 17th day of the second month in the book of Esther, and that identifies with May 21. And it just, if it were just some historical reference and no significant things took place on that day within the book, we wouldn't know what to do with it. But it so happens that it's in a very major event, actually events that take place on that day in the book of Esther, as we've discussed. And also, if that were the end of the story in the book of Esther, we wouldn't know what to do with it. But it so happens that God puts his finger on that particular day, the 17th day of the second month, within a historical account that actually has a timeline to a day of destruction. Isn't that interesting? And who did that? Who did that? God did that. That when we have seen and uncovered that the Esther's second banquet was on the 17th day of the second month, it doesn't just go on to the 13th year and 14th year, and the story unfolds for many years to come, and all various kinds of things are happening. But it's in the midst of a timeline that had already begun, a date chosen by Lot in which the Jews were to be killed, a day of destruction. And then we know, of course, no Jews are killed on that day. Only the enemies of the Jews are ultimately slain on that day. And what does that describe? But it fits perfectly Judgment Day, where none of God's elect are killed on that day, but all of God's enemies are killed on that day. So, you know, we've been very interested in this timeline because it goes from May 21 to the Feast of Purim in 2012, where we're in 2012, and basically it's just a few days away, a few weeks away. But there's been questions that have come up about the 5 months. And some have asked, since we have gone beyond the 5 months, what? And it's a good question. Well, it was 5 months of torment. And it says of those that they'll seek death and not find it. And so we correctly understood God shut the door on May 21. And then Judgment Day came, and he described it as 5 months of torment. But we're beyond that. So does the torment continue? Are those still seeking death? Does that continue? And you know, let's look at Revelation 9, and we're going to look at this during this time, and we're going to find these things, that May 21 was Judgment Day, that there was a 5 months period of torment, excuse me, and we have the correct date of May 21. We have it correct that there was 5 months. And we're also going to find something new. That from the 5 months, we're going to find a time path to the Feast of Purim. We're going to see a link between May 21, the 5 months, and the Feast of Purim, in which I think God is just further confirming that we're on the right path in understanding these things. We're also going to make a correction regarding the 5 months. And it's after we make the correction that then we'll be able to see what God has done. But it's necessary. Well, let's read in Revelation 9, beginning in verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit. And there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Now the star that falls and who has the key is the Lord Jesus. We were correct in understanding that. He opens up the bottomless pit and he releases the locusts, and at the same time the sun and air are darkened, and that all is identifying with May 21. All of God's elect were freed from their spiritual prison. There's no more captives. And at the same time, spiritually, the light of the gospel, the sun, the moon, and the stars, immediately after the tribulation, were put out. And that's how we've understood it. No change. And it goes on to say in verse 3, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power or authority, as the scorpions of the earth have power. Same word. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, excuse me, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And again, people are still committing suicide, and that's never stopped. And that's not what God's talking about. He's talking about seeking death in Christ, identifying with Christ's death, and anyone seeking it since May 21 will not find it. Because the door shut. That was the judgment on the world. You know, look at the historical example of the flood. 7 days, God said to Noah, yet 7 days and I'll bring the flood. What happened after 7 days? Noah, his family, and all the animals went into the ark. Who shut the door? Noah? No. Noah didn't shut it. God shut him in. And what was the parallel? Each day 1,000 years, 7,000 years falling on May 21, because the underlying date in the Hebrew calendar was the 17th day of the second month, the very day God shut the door in Genesis 7. And so after 7,000 years following that historical parable, what happens? The door shuts. That's what we told the world. The whole world heard that. You have, up until this point, in order to find refuge in Christ, to find salvation, who shut the door? Well, doorkeepers? Yeah, we open, we close. But only as we're ordered. And during the Great Tribulation, the latter rain, the door was swung open wide. Great multitude telling everybody, seek the Lord while he may be found, that it may be you might be hid before the day of his wrath come. Great multitudes being saved. Go to the Lord, go to the Lord. And isn't it funny that at that time people were saying, oh no, you got that door too wide open. God's not saving a great multitude. We had to answer that again and again and again. People don't like God's will. Whatever God's will is, if he flings the door wide open, some people don't like it. And when then God shuts it, some people don't like it. Because it's the will of God they really don't like. And that's the nature of man, to rebel against the will of God, whatever that will is. Like when the Israelites came out of Egypt and God said, go up and inhabit the land, the promised land. And they fought against it. No, no, no. It's too much for us. The people of the land are too mighty and strong. And so then God judged them. And of course, immediately now, those Israelites wanted to go into the promised land. but it was too late. The judgment had come. And mankind is contrary to the Word of God, to the will of God. That's his nature. And it's not surprising the people are fighting against the door being shut. It's actually, we should expect it. That is the nature of man. And God shut the door on the 17th day of the second month, and he made a point of telling the whole world beforehand he was going to do it. He told the whole world. He didn't tell, this wasn't done in a corner. He told the whole world, I'm going to shut the door. And that's exactly what he did. And we understood correctly there would be a period of 5 months. We thought. We were actually correct about that. 5 months of torment. And then we thought that would be the end. And we were wrong about that. And we thought it would be May 21 through October 21. And we were wrong about the end date for the 5 months. It shouldn't have been October 21. That was incorrect. And now we're going to have to discuss some of the history for the date of October 21. How that date was arrived at. And this goes back a few years because Mr. Camping wrote the book Time Has an End. I think it was published in 2005. And in that book, he presented the information of the 7,000 years from the flood. And the year 2011 was focused on as the expected end of the world, the return of Christ. But and that was one thing. 2011 was the year. And then he went on to say, well, now how... Or is there a way we can know more information as to when in that year Christ will come? And so it was pointed out the three main feasts that the Jews had to go to Jerusalem to worship. And that was the Passover, Pentecost, or first fruits, and Tabernacles, which was held in conjunction with ingathering. And the first two feasts had spiritual fulfillment. Passover was spiritually fulfilled when Jesus went to the cross as the Lamb of God. That's what happened during the Passover. The Lamb was slain. Pentecost was spiritually fulfilled on the day of that were first fruits was spiritually fulfilled on the day of Pentecost in 33 AD when the Holy Spirit was poured out. The third feast, though, was never spiritually fulfilled, the Feast of Tabernacles. And then Mr. Camping got into a discussion on the last day. That phrase in the Bible is found 8 times. Once in the Old Testament, 7 times in the New Testament. And it identifies with the end. And two times, that phrase is used together with the Feast of Tabernacles. So it was assumed that, 2011 would be the year. That would be 7,000 years. The end would come in the Feast of Tabernacles, and probably, this was 2005, there were no exclamation points, I think, in that book, probably the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles due to that language. And then, at that time, it might have even been October 20th, put forth as the possible date. And then it was learned later about that additional travel day that moved it over a day from the 20th to the 21st. So anyway, the 21st was selected because it was the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and that phrase, last day, identified with the end of the world. Well, it came and it went, and the world's still here. So that means that assumption was incorrect. The last day of the Feast of Tabernacles was not the last day of the end of the world. And that has to cause us to think a little bit. Since it was not the last day of the end of the world, well, maybe there's another way of looking at it. And as a result of that, though, when the date for the probable end of the world was selected, over time, maybe 2006 or 2007, people continued to study, and they saw, especially when October 20th was moved to the 21st, that May 21 was a very significant day. It was the last day of a 23-year Great Tribulation. It was also, let me see, I wrote down three things. Oh, it was the 722,500 days from the cross to May 21. Remember that little pamphlet, The Infallible Proof? 5 times 10 times 17 times 5 times 10 times 17. Landed on May 21, not October 21. It landed on May 21. Then we also saw, and this is a third major tie-in, the underlying day was the 17th day of the second month. God locked in May 21. He did not lock in October 21. We were working on the assumption the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles would be the last day of the end of the world. And May 21, October 21, there's the 5 months, we assumed. And as we look at this, we'll see that there's actually a more biblical way of looking at the 5 months. And once we make that correction, then there's a tie-in to the Feast of Purim. But let's go to Genesis. Chapter 7, Genesis 7, and it says in verse 10, "And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark, they and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh as God had commanded him, and Jehovah shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth." All right, so here the flood begins, and we know that date. It's been drilled into us. It identifies with May 21. That was the landing point of the 7,000 years. Then we saw in verse 24 of Genesis 7, "And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. And 150 divided by 5, you have 5 30-day months. Divided by 30, you have 5 30-day months. And we saw God was, wow, it seemed to fit so perfectly. May 21, there's the 5 months, 150 days. Now, remember, the actual time, the actual duration from May 21 to October 21 was how many days? 153. It wasn't 150, but I even remember saying myself, yes, but God is just allowing us to use our own calendar. And he, as we see May 21, October 21, we can see the space of the 5 months. And yet he began it on the 17th day of the second month, and he locked it in once we learn that it was the 17th day of the second Hebrew month, May 21. So then we went from God locking it in the Hebrew calendar, and we switched over to our Gregorian calendar. And why not continue to follow the Hebrew calendar? God does. If you look at chapter 8, it says in verse 3, and the waters return from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated, and the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month. 2:17 it began in the calendar of Noah's day. 7:17 was 5 months later, and it also the calendar of Noah's day. Now, since we used the underlying calendar to prove May 21 was the day, why would we then revert to our calendar? Why not just go 5 months in the Hebrew calendar? Actually, that's more biblical. That's more biblical because we're following the dates that God is giving us in Genesis 7 and Genesis 8. When we switch to the Gregorian calendar, we're not following the Bible at that point. We just said, well, look, it's the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, because we had an assumption that would be the end of the world. It wasn't. So that assumption was incorrect, and that's what led us off the path. All right, since we know that was incorrect, the world didn't end on October 21, let's just go back and follow the guidelines that God gave us. He locked in May 21 because it was 2:17. Now, what if he go 5 months later and 7:17, and maybe he's locking that in as the biblical period of 5 months, and that would be 7:17. You know that the Feast of Tabernacles began on the 15th day of the seventh month. And then it would go for 8 days, and then we learned there was that travel day, the ninth day. So when we were looking at October 21, we were looking at the 23rd day of the seventh month. And if we go back to the 17th, you just go back 6 days. And so we go from October 21 to October 15th. And that would be the 17th day of the seventh Hebrew month. And that would be a legitimate 5 months period from the 17th day of the second month. Now, somebody might be saying, okay, but what difference does that make? nothing happened on the 17th day of the seventh month either. Well, actually something did happen, but again, it was spiritual in nature. And in order to understand it, we're going to have to, I don't think it's going to be too complicated. Let's go to Exodus 22. And here, the Lord is giving some laws in the book of Exodus. And so, you know, the whole Bible is the law book, but here, very specifically, these are laws. This is God's justice. And he's saying if someone breaks this law or someone breaks that law, here's the payment that needs to be made. And it says in verse 1 of Exodus 22, if a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the theft be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be ox or ass or sheep, he shall restore double payment. Double. Look at verse 7. If a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep, and it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double. And also verse 9. For all manner of trespass, whether it be for ox, for ass, for sheep, for raiment, or for any manner of lost thing, which another challengeth to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbor. So this is a law God has established that there's payment for sin. And God always determines what that is. You know, some people, they don't like the idea of annihilation, and they bring up certain really evil men and say, you're telling me that if that wicked man dies, he's annihilated, and if this young child also dies unsaved and they're annihilated, that's justice? And, you know, we have to watch out, because God's the one who determines justice. His word, the Bible, determines what is a just weight and balance and a right payment for sin. And if God's satisfied when he says the wages of sin is death, and a sinner dies, and that person, in the day they die, they cease to exist, and then finally at the end he just utterly destroys their remains and annihilates them, well, that's not for us to argue. We're not the judge. We're not the one sitting there meting out the justice. God is. And if his law is satisfied, then that's all that's necessary. It must be just, because he's a God of justice. And yet God, in some cases, he's not satisfied with single payment. But he requires double. Double. You pay once, and then you pay again. A double payment. It's within the law of God. It's part of his law. He gave the law. He's making a requirement that there, in some instances, we don't find it in every case, but in some instances, when a sinner is caught and found guilty, that he must make double retribution or double payment. Now, if we go to, let's go to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 18. And I'll just start reading in verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, is fallen. Isn't that interesting? How often we read that in the Bible where God says that twice? Doesn't he say that twice, a few times?
He says a lot of things twice.
Yeah, but especially Babylon. We don't read Egypt is fallen, is fallen. But Babylon is fallen, is fallen. I think in Isaiah 21, verse 9, Revelation 14, if you go back there, it says in verse 8, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. That was Revelation 14, 8. So he repeats it. Babylon is fallen, is fallen. And we know historically that took place in the year 539 B.C. after 70 years that the book of Jeremiah spoke of. And after 70 years, a 70-year period of awful tribulation for Judah, God finally released the captives. And the Jews were able to return home, and that 70-year period ended. And that 70-year period typified the 23-year Great Tribulation. So, in other words, the phrase, Babylon is fallen, identifies with the end of the Great Tribulation, which was May 21, 2011. That's the end of 70 years historically. We can carry that over spiritually, and it's basically a spiritual synonym for the end of the Great Tribulation and identifies with May 21. And it goes on to say in Revelation 18, verse 2, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, they be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Now, let's pay attention to verse 6. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works, in the cup which she has filled, fill to her double. Double. Three times. Double payment to Babylon. Babylon, who has fallen, is fallen. God even doubles that. Double the cup. What cup? The cup of God's wrath. If you go back to Revelation 14, where we read Babylon is fallen, look at verse 10. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The cup of God's wrath, and it's describing torment. Torment. Now, if we return to Revelation 18, look at verse 7. How much she has glorified herself and lived deliciously, referring to Babylon. So much torment and sorrow give her. See what God's saying? That word torment is the same that we find in Revelation chapter 9. 5 months of torment. Then wasn't that the payment, we thought, the penalty for sin? That was the judgment of God. 5 months period where he brings awful torment on the world. And we initially thought it would be related physically to an earthquake, but then we learned, no, it was spiritual. It was an awful time where there's no salvation available. And God speaks of the cup of his wrath, and he says in Revelation 14, it's torment, and he associates it here also in Revelation 18, 6 and 7, this cup, so much torment and sorrow give her. Just as he said, give her double in the cup which she has filled. Fill to her double. Double torment. Double torment. Which would be 5 months plus 5 months. And you get 10 months. Right? Now when we go back to the biblical 5 month period of 2:17 to 7:17, which was October 15th in our Gregorian calendar, that works out to 147 days. And it's not 150, just like 153 wasn't 150, but it's more biblical than October 21 because that was arrived at an assumption, and this is just following the dates that God gives us. We're on the same date. We can't make it at 150 days in the Hebrew calendar. Because if you try to make it 150, you're no longer on 717. You'd be on 720. And that, with the Hebrew calendar based on the lunar, or the lunar calendar, sometimes the number of days can fluctuate. And also, the 150 days, it could have been that Noah even had a different calendar than the Hebrew calendar, which is based on the lunar cycle. But God did lock in May 21 with a Hebrew calendar. So we follow the Hebrew calendar. 5 months later, it's 717, 147 days, which is 3 times 7 times 7. All right, now we're on We're on our date of October 15th. From October 15th, you go to the Feast of Purim, March 9th, and it's 147 days. It's doubled. It's 147, 147. And again, 3 times 7 times 7. God's purpose that, the number 7 deals with perfection. And so we see a very interesting thing. Once we make this correction, now we find that the book of Esther identifies with May 21, with the 17th day of the second month. And now we have a tie-in from May 21, 5 months, to the last day of the Feast of Purim. And what is that last day? Well, that's the last day, the day of rest for everyone in all the provinces. Because on the 14th day, the Jews in Shushan weren't resting. On the 13th day, no one was resting. That was a day of slaying the enemies. On the 15th day, all the slaying of the enemies of the Jews was accomplished. Or we could say the 10 months is finished. And now it's time to rest. So this is another confirmation that we can see from the Bible that identifies the Feast of Purim with Christ's return and the end of all things. Okay, I think I pretty much covered everything I wanted to cover. So we'll stop here and we'll pray and take a break for a few minutes. And then we'll come back and have a question and answer. If anyone has any questions, you're welcome to ask at that time. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you once again for your word. And Father, we just pray for wisdom, and we ask for your blessing upon the reading of your word. And we ask that you would continue to guide us. And Father, we pray for our families and our neighbors and all the people that we know. And we ask that you would help us to do your will in all circumstances. And we just pray that you would be with us and help us and favor us, but only for what Christ has done. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.